The word of the Lord this morning is from Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and you hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Am I on now?
Yes. Good morning.
Of all the things that could be said about me, I am the quintessential expression of antiquity, and delighted to actually be here before you today. It's a privilege always to open the Word of God before God's people, and you should realize that I don't come as one who is wiser. I just come as one who has been beaten up regularly. And I know the difficulty of this journey, and I am amazed at God's grace every day in my life. So you and I, we are in the same place. We're on the journey. I want to tell you that my two favorite biblical characters are David in the Old Testament and Peter in the New Testament. And the reason for that is because those two people are, they're wackadoodles. They're messed up. They are defective. You only have to look at the narratives that have to do with their lives and you see how utterly defective they are. And yet we tend to hold them up as these grand people on a pedestal. And we think about King David and the Apostle Peter and these things. But frankly, when I look at the defectiveness of their lives, I see myself in the mirror. There's just so much of that bloodiness that I go, oh, yes. I get that. And so when we find a psalm like Psalm 16 that David writes, it's particularly encouraging to me, not only because of the powerful words that he uses, which I believe we'll both find are powerful every time we read them, but to understand who wrote them. The heart of the man who wrote them is just so important as well. So you've heard read that psalm, and probably that was the ESV version. I don't know that with certainty, but my guess is that. The text I'm going to use is from the NIV, so you'll hear a few different words here and there, not anything different than what you've already heard. But the thing that I have realized in the latter part of my life is that I have been given the belief that I can reduce all of systematic theology to two words. I want you to pause and think about that. There are no professors here. If there were, there would be a rebellion immediately, But in all of systematic theology, we can boil, I believe, the Bible down to the words can and cares. I want you to think about that. Because in this psalm, in fact, in this Getty song that you sang this morning, new to me, I had not ever seen it before, it was actually a recitation of Psalm 16. But that shouldn't surprise you because Psalm 16 is actually going to be something that you will remember from time to time as part of the illustration of life. Psalm 16 also is one of the psalms that we call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that we believe in the Old Testament context actually foresaw Christ and spoke of him. And the reason we're so confident about that in Psalm 16, a lot of times I would tell you that some of my dear brothers go to Scripture and they come away with amazing interpretations of things. And they're not really there. But there's this wonderful Presbyterian phrase we use, that by good and necessary inference, I will deduce that, and I go on, hold on. But here, what we can do is we actually can go to the book of Acts, and we see Peter preaching at Pentecost, and he actually references Psalm 16 as a messianic psalm. So we know without a doubt that when David wrote this, though he did not have the full historical import of that, that Peter understood that, and when he preached at Pentecost, he referenced this. So when I'm going to come to the conclusion, you'll know I'm not making this up, at the end, this is actually clearly there in the Word of God. But the fact is that when I say to you God can and God cares, that really is the foundation for all of our lives. And Psalm 16 does a beautiful job of presenting that. I have shared with a number of people that I've become acquainted with at Mercy how I hate three-point sermons. And I sometimes do two-point sermons and four-point sermons just so I don't have to do a three-point sermon, because I just get aggravated that someone thinks every sermon has to be 3 points. This sermon has 3 points. So as we look at this psalm, I want you to look at the first four verses of this, and we're going to look at this in the context of the certainty of God. Let me listen to these opening words as I'm going to read to you from the NIV. It says, "Keep me safe, O God. Keep me safe, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." First, let me tell you that when you read things in the Old Testament, there's often an elliptical form to them, meaning when it says, apart from you, I have no good thing, then you can say, with you, I have every good thing. And so but the interesting thing, and this is the context for which this psalm speaks to me, there are two different words that are used here for the name of God. In the English language, we just say God. But here it is particularly important to understand that when he says, keep me safe, my God, or O God, he's using the word there, El, or Elohim. That's the name. That's the power name of God. That's the God who created the heavens and the earth. That's the God who, in Isaiah writes of God, he says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times what is not yet come to pass. My purpose," listen to this, "my purpose shall stand," listen to this, "I will do all that I please." Now, either that's true or it's a lie. And if it's true, then the sovereign creator God who created heaven and earth is the one to whom you and I go and we say, "Lord, keep me safe. I can't trust the world. I can't even trust the people who say they like me," because that ebbs and flows in the course of humanity. But there is one person, one entity upon which you can rest, and that is Elohim. That's the power name of God. And so when you say, "Oh God, keep me safe," there isn't anything more powerful, and you need go nowhere else. That's the God can. Okay? Now, listen to the second part. He changes, and he says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." The word he uses there for the name of God is Yahweh. And Yahweh is the covenant name of God. It's the intimate name of God. It's the caring name of God. It's the God who says, "I will have a people and I will be their God and no one will take them from me. And nothing will happen to them other than I specifically ordain in my perfect providential care for their life." Now, you then have someone who can, which is the first important part. But the second part is, what if you had a God who can but he didn't care? You and I would be hiding in the bushes, is where we would be. But what if you had a God who cared, but he can't? Then he's just empathetic. That's okay for a moment, but it's not transitional. It's not where you want to be, because what God has given you in his word, the description of himself is, "I am the omnipotent one, and I'm the one who loves and adores you." You ever thought about the fact that you are loved and adored by the living God? I tell you, in my latter years, and they're latter, I've just clicked 75 and I'm breathing. leaning forward in the saddle. The benediction hasn't occurred yet, so I'm not sure about the end of the service, but we're getting there. And as I look at this, I am more and more amazed that God loves me. Every day when I look in the mirror, I know me better than anyone knows me. I know me so well, it frightens me. And I'm all the more amazed that God's grace superimposes all of that. You see, I know my limits. If I had come, if I were God and I had come to me, the number of times I've had to go to God and ask for forgiveness for repetitive deficiencies in my life, let's call them that, I would have said, Frost, you're out of here. You've had the 3,346th time now. You're done. You're never done. You're defective, but you're not done. God's work is underway, and it is sure and certain. See, that's the amazement of God can and God cares. So in the beginning of this psalm, he sets the table, and the table begins with, I'm first going to go and establish the fact that I am protected by the living God, and secondly, establish the fact that I'm loved by the living God. And now I go on to say in this first point, he says, I say to the whole of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight. He's saying, as I look at the people around me, this is King David, I believe, looking out upon the people whom he's called to lead and serve. And he says, the people that I see who love you, they delight me, because it delights me when I see people delighting in the same God that I know. It's like you coming into worship here and seeing the people that you know and love because you love the God who loves you, and so therefore you can love each other. Do you realize that apart from loving God, you can't love each other? You can fake it. I faked it for a lot of long time in my life. People can fake really well, by the way. But if you love God and you're loved by God and you know that, then you have the capacity to love someone who is really not particularly lovable. Now, I know it may be a little uncomfortable for you to imagine me telling you that you're unlovable. You are defective, and I know that to be true because it's true of myself. I'm not trying to ask you to focus on your defectiveness. What I'm trying to amaze you about is the fact that you can actually love someone with the love of Christ, and you can do that with His power and not yours. That's, in my view, is the practice of what I call Christian humility. And I think humility is the aspect that is in shortest supply in the Christian world today. We talk about Christ and we talk about walking with Christ, but humility is something that is very hard to exercise. What it really means is I'm going to stop serving myself and I'm going to open my heart to try to serve others, even when they're a little difficult. And when you work hard at that and you see the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you, you'll see amazing things happen in your church, and you'll see amazing things happen in the community in which God has called you to live. He goes on to say, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I'll not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take their names on my lips. David is saying, this is not an ambiguous place to live. There are not a number of highways to the top of the hill. You know, there are people in culture who will say, well, you Christians are fine, and the Buddhists are fine, and the Transcendental Meditationists are fine, and the Kawukis are fine, and Zippity-Doo-Dahs are fine, and we're all trying to get to the same place. Well, I can imagine that we're all having same kinds of misery from time to time, but there's only one place to go. Well, actually, there are two places to go, isn't there? There's heaven and there's hell. There is with Christ and apart from Christ, and there's only those two places. But it enables us not to go into the culture that God's placed us in and act arrogant and say, listen, you idiots, if you just quit griping and come join our church and sing our hymns and pray with us, everything would be fine. That's really not how the process works. We know that we don't call people to Christ and we don't persuade them. God's Spirit does that. But we need to be there. We need to be there loving people with the love of Christ at the moment that God says, now I'm opening the door. Speak. Speak what you know about the love of Christ in your own life. So what David is saying, this is not an ambiguous place. It's clear. There is one Lord, one God, one faith, one destiny for those who belong to Him. and that's with Him for eternity. So in that, you see the certainty of God. Don't be concerned when other people don't see that same certainty right away. That's a matter of grace. That's a matter of God's persuasion. You simply need to be patient and persistent. You can't love someone too much or too long. You keep at it, only because God never quits with you. Second part of this is talking about the compassion of God. And the compassion of God is what God chooses to do. How many of you here are grandparents? Oh my goodness. There's a shortage of grandparents here. Let me explain something to you. When I was a young pastor and very bright, I knew a great deal about counseling families on how families ought to operate. You know, when I was 35, I was brilliant. When I was 45, I was learning a little more. By 55, I realized how crazy I was. In 65, I finally began to turn the corner. I'm just now emerging from intellectual puberty, and so I'm just now getting it. But the fact is, when I was a parent of children, particularly children who were 8, 9, 10, 11, and I would see grandparents navigating with their grandchildren, I would say, these people need therapy. They need medication. There is something wrong here. They are just acting strangely in the presence of their grandchildren. And then lo and behold, by God's amazing grace, I gained grandchildren. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I wanted the meds. It was like, what I want to do is I want to love on those grandchildren in a way that just, I give out of gas doing that. There's nothing, I always go to see them, and my question is, what do you want? What do you need? You know, I can do what your parents can't do. I don't tell them that, but I tell them, I don't operate by the same rules. I can come in the side door. I can work this out. It is utterly delightful. I mean, it's utterly personally delightful to me. And I think, how much more delightful is it to God to love the people whom He loves? Now think about that. Think about the difference there. If I can love my grandchildren with every fiber of my being, I loved my children. I'm not saying I didn't love them. But there was a certain order and disciplinary process that was necessary and part of the parental responsibilities I had, but all bets were off when I'm dealing with the grandchildren. So that for me is a perfect illustration. And I'm loving on those kids like crazy, and I'm thinking, and God loves me more. More. And it's breathtaking. It actually frees you up to really recognize who you are. You are more free to admit and identify your own defectiveness when you believe that God loves you in spite of your defectiveness. It opens the door for you to realize who you are and to admit who you are in the mirror. Listen, there are some things that you only talk to Jesus about. This business of confessing every private matter of your life to the world is idiocy. That is not what you do. You be careful about that. But there's nothing you can't talk to Jesus about. And you look in the mirror and you see what He sees, and you're all the more amazed. But listen to how He lavishes. This description now is how He lavishes His love upon His people. Listen to these words. Lord, that's Yahweh again. He says, Yahweh, You alone are my portion and my cup. Literally, the translation there is, You are my choice portion. You are the best of the best. Listen, dear ones, you don't live from the scraps of the table. You have a seat at the banquet. Think about that. You're not getting the leftovers. God's given you the first fruits, His love. My portion, my cup, You made my lot secure. Literally, that says, translated literally, says, You shall uphold my destiny. You, as the sovereign creator God, who cares enough to tell me that You're going to uphold my destiny. Here's what that means. Let me translate it for your life. Everything that occurs in your life is part of the perfect providential care of the living God. Do you believe that? I know you have a mask on. Do you believe that? Listen, don't be Pentecostal, but I do want an answer. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, all right, listen, loosen up now. I know we're Presbyterians, but hey, don't be under-caffeinated. We got to respond here. You're saying that the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, I want to pause because this is profound. This was an agrarian society where dirt was everything. If you didn't have dirt and you weren't a priest, you were either a priest or you had dirt. And if you had dirt, you had to raise food or something, or animals. Your dirt was how you made your life exist and perpetuate. And so the boundary lines falling in pleasant places means that what God has given you is good for you. I served for one of my pastorates in an agrarian area in Mississippi called the Delta, where people raise rice and beans, that's soybeans, rice and beans and cotton. And their boundary lines were really important because you don't mess with someone else's acreage over here. That's where they grow their crops and they live their lives. And so what David is saying is, what you have marked out for my life is good. Now here's the challenge in that. You've got to look at your life with all of the defectiveness of this and all of the challenges that you had and will have and say, God's application of this is good for me. I want to tell you that is incredibly difficult to digest. And the reason is because I can look at things in my life. My brother committed suicide. I have to look at that and say either God was on vacation or that's part of God's perfect providential care for my life. Which is it? You see, when you dig your hole right there, and you know what God has declared about His own character and His own concern for you, you rest. It doesn't mean that you celebrate all of the difficulties and complexities of this life. Listen, I won't ask this question. I had a few years ago, I had a kidney stone for the first time and only time, I hope, in my life. I actually learned how to regurgitate and cry all at the same time and for hours. And I got to tell you that when I'm in the ER, in the hallway, by the way, there were so many people, there were no rooms. I'm in a gurney in the hallway waiting on some meds so that I can stop crying and stop regurgitating. I was not lying on that gurney saying, oh, Lord, thank you for this. What a wonderful representation of the amazement of the place that I live and your grace and mercy in my life. That was not occurring to me at the moment. But as I look back on that, I'm fully aware that there are a plethora of things about that that I'll never even understand, but God had perfect providential care in the midst of all of that. What it means is that at every moment of your life, you can pause and say, I am here by God's grace for His purpose, and He is here with me. You can say that. Because you know that. Because God has said it. You see, the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. He has a delightful inheritance. He says, I will praise the Lord, Yahweh again, who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Now, Old Testament lingo is they didn't actually use the word heart. It was kidneys. Interesting, my kidneys instruct me. That's true later in life. But as you actually are, what that means is the center of your being. It's the core of who you are. It's the sum total. It's your spiritual life, your physical life, all the corpus of your being. So he says that I will praise the Lord who counsels me, and at night my heart instructs me. Notice that it's your heart that instructs you, not your experience and circumstances of life in this world. Pause and think about that. If you try to interpret life, you will become frustrated and a lot of other things. Let me pause and remind you of this. You cannot know God by interpreting His conduct. You know God by embracing His character. His conduct is so far above everything that we can ever imagine. We cannot know that. But we know the outcome of that is always for our good and for His glory. At a moment in time, I confess to you, there will be moments in your life when you will not be able to focus well on that. I have learned much more about my life with Christ in the rearview mirror than I have at the moment of complexity of life. So, but know the truth. And the truth is that God says that He's there. He concludes this middle part of the compassion of God. He says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Always referencing for you in the course of your life, the presence of God will give you stability and encouragement and confidence. There'll be moments, there are moments, you know, I love to fly airplanes, used to fly airplanes, I'm too old to fly airplanes now, but I was making a night approach into Birmingham, Alabama. I had just gotten my instrument rating. I was so proud of myself and so confident, and I got caught in a literal thunderstorm, and I got turned upside down in the airplane and got vertigo, real vertigo. I could not tell left from right, up from down, and I really thought I was going to die. And I started talking to myself as if I were my instructor sitting next to me, talking me through the things. And I thought in the very midst of that, Lord, I'm yours, this is it, here we go. Well, the first part of that was true. I was His and He was there, but we didn't go down. We made it, and I don't know how. But I look at that as one of those moments when I had no capacity in my humanity to be able to sort things out. I had no rational means of making purpose or meaning for anything that was going on. I was simply in the middle of a bad storm. Glad I didn't say that other one. But in the middle of a really bad storm that I really could not control, and I had no idea how to even maintain stability. God visited me in the middle of that in a way that I don't really understand even now, but He did because I landed the plane and I walked away. I can assure you that whatever those circumstances are in your life, and you will have them, if you're older than 6 months and younger than 100, that covers everybody in the room here, in utero doesn't count, What I'm saying to you is you're going to have difficulty in this life. But the difficulty is not greater than the one who has made you, redeemed you, and loves you, and helps you to walk through every step of that life. When you sing hymns that actually talk, you think about the words, and when you sing these hymns you sing, they're wonderful. Think about what you're actually saying. What you're saying in most of these hymns is they're very much like the Psalms. They start out with some declaration about the character of God, some description of the complexity of life, and then ultimately what the deliverance of that is. And the deliverance doesn't come with solving all the problems in this life. The deliverance ultimately comes face to face with Christ and walking with Him forever. Here's the end of it, and I'll be brief. Here, the last of this is your commitment to Christ, or the commitment that God has to you. He says, therefore, my heart's glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will rest secure. Interesting, the word there, my tongue rejoices. If you're a linguist, you would know that a perfect tense means that it's an enduring thing. And this is a perfect tense. But it's also what linguists call, I love these words because I don't really understand them all the time, a nomic aorist. Don't write that down. But what it means in terms of the application is it's not only something that continues, but it continually is true. It is the truthfulness of, he says, my heart's glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. See, that's the speaking about the Christ who's coming and who's going to die and be raised from the dead and is going to have the blood shed so you and I can be forgiven, so that our body will never be left in the ground for decay in terms of our being. That earth sack that we have will eventually turn to dust as it was in the beginning, but in the resurrection, we will have our new bodies and there'll be the new heavens and the new earth. Read Revelation 21, a wonderful declaration of what's going to be coming. But the reason we know that is because all through the ages, God has declared that, Old Testament-wise, New Testament-wise, and all along the way. Here's what he says. He says, because you will not abandon me to Sheol, that is to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. What he's saying is that I will, that you are not merely here in this life. And there are a lot of people, by the way, whom you know and you'll have a relationship with in the course of this life who really believe that this is it. You better live for all the gusto. None of you in this room are probably old enough to remember this, but there was a beer commercial about 50 years ago, and the word on the beer commercial was, go for all the gusto. You only go around once. I used to celebrate that, by the way. The beer was good. And it was a good reason for me to enjoy that. Later, God's grace intervened, and I thought, what an idiot. But you look at that, and that's the way the world is composed, is that you want, this is it. You've got to make good decisions. You've got to beg, borrow, and steal. It's all about you. But you belong to a different God. Not the God of this world, but the Creator God of heaven and earth. And he's the one who has declared, I love you, and you're going to belong to me, and no one's ever going to take you from me. Now, let me close with just this application. He says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's the eternal part of that. But I will leave you with just this comment about where you are as a church. You're at a place where you are looking for a new pastor. And because you're dealing with an extraordinary person like me, then you're going to be able to find that person who's just absolutely perfect. And the world's going to be great, and you're going to prosper, and you're going to be a 2,000-member church and have a gazillion. You know better than that. But as I look at this, you're at a place that where you're having to go, what is God doing here? It's a fair question to say, what's God doing here? We've had some recent pain. What's God doing here? Look at the history of the church. What's God doing here? What's more, where are we going from here? And here's the question I would ask you. How will you trust yourself to know that? Or whom will you trust? And the answer is, if you trust yourself and the ability, I told one of the encounters I had with the Discovery Weekend some weeks ago, I told them, and their eyes grew large when I said this, I said, don't trust the elders. I said, and I paused. I do that for effect, so that everybody goes. I said, don't trust the deacons. Don't trust the staff. Only trust Christ. There's where your trust is. If you believe that there is a sovereign creator God that has ordained all that shall come to pass, and if you believe that you are redeemed by the blood of Christ, by this God, and you rest and reside in his hands, and if you believe that everything that occurs in this life is part of his private, personal, perfect, providential care, if you believe that, then your heart's free. You can open your eyes, put a smile on your face, and say, where is he going to take us from here? Not where are we going from here, but where is he going to take us from here? How exciting is that? What might God be pleased to do among people who love him and are confident to walk with him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great joy that you give us to know you, to be known by you, to rest in your care, to know that we will never be taken from you, and that we, as we navigate in this life, are sure and certain about your presence with us. We know that you can. And we know that you care, and we praise you for that. Help us as we now celebrate this sacrament, that we will all the more be impressed with your presence in our lives and our excitement about the things that are ahead. We pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen.